Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Sinai, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 4, 2017, earlier Sabian 10, 2021. We're going to start a second service on this Pentecost Day, High Sabbath, with a song entitled Pentecostal Power. Gods of old at Pentecost, thou didst that power display with cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessing on us open wide. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, the sinners be converted and on and glorified. For mighty works were they prepared and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thine own and nevermore depart. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessing, the house open wide. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, the sinners be converted and done and glorified. All self consume, all sin destroy, with earnest zeal endure. Each waiting heart to wait for thee, O Yahweh, renew. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, at the gates of blessing on us open wide. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, the sinners be converted and our name glorified. Speak now before thy throne we wait, thy promise we believe, and will not let thee go until the blessing we receive. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, at the gate of blessing on us open wide. Yes, in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, sinners be converted and done and glorified. Pentecostal power, part one. We're going to start with Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by the Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of the Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16:8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, that's three scriptures that contains the word Pentecost in it in the KJV. And now we're going to turn to, as a matter of fact, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, the whole chapter, to begin with, and then we're going to go into The Gift of Miracles, Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 46. And we're going to see what V.T. Hollis has for us in that. And we know it's bound to be good, as all of his writings are good. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of the fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at the Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now just keep that in mind. Devout Jews. And these Jews, when you say Jews, you're talking about Judaites. You're not talking about the other 11 tribes of Israel. You're talking about Judaites. True, the southern kingdom is made up of two tribes, the Judah and Benjamin. And the northern kingdom is made up of the other 10 tribes. And they're called Hebrew Israelites. And Benjamin is a Hebrew Israelite, but he is joined to the lawgiver, the tribe of Judah, the house of David. In other words, he's the doorkeeper for Judah. Okay, so these devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Pygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of the Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of Yahweh. Now, isn't this amazing? Cretes and Arabians. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Well, can you imagine having all these different dialects in Jerusalem on the day of the Pentecost, and all of a sudden the apostles are in charge of the meeting, and they are the ones delivering the message unto these people. And these people expected probably to have translators to translate to them. They didn't need translators. The Holy Spirit's the translator, and it did the translating for them from the apostles, because they were all Galileans and they spoke in the Galilean dialect. Okay. Others mocking said, These men are full of the new wine. Well, yeah, they were full of new wine. New wine is depicted as being new, present, unfolding truth. And you don't put them in old bottles. You don't put the new wine in old bottles. When you make new wine, you put it in new bottles. You don't put in the old bottles. The old bottles are worn and old, and they're dried out, and they'll crack on you. Put the new wine in new bottles. Peter preaches to the crowd, verse 14, Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith Yahweh, that I will pour out my spirit upon all of the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Yahweh come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Yahweh shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. For the Yeshua of the Nazareth, a man approved of the Yahweh, among you by the miracles and wonders and signs, miracles, wonders, and signs that the Yahweh did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. By him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Yahweh, you have taken and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom Yahweh hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Yahweh always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of the life. Thou shalt make me full of the joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that Yahweh had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according unto the flesh, he would raise up Yahshua to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Yahshua, that his soul was not left in hell, now that his flesh did see corruption. This Yahshua hath Yahweh raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of Yahweh exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Yahweh hath made thy same Yahshua, whom ye have crucified, both the king, the ruler, and the Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now, this Holy Spirit is being offered on Pentecost, and Peter was preaching this sermon unto these people on Pentecost. And they were in consternation because apparently they were witnessing something there among the leaders, the disciples, that they didn't have. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were not. Mm-hmm. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Yahweh or Elohim shall call. So Peter's telling these people, the promise is unto you and unto your children. And unto all that are far off, okay, and even as many as the Yahweh or Elohim shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So he's telling these people that came in from all over the Asia and the then known world on the day of Pentecost. He said, save yourself from this untoward generation. You were born in a generation when the leaders are your enemies. And the Pharisees are not here receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. The Sadducees, those that rule up there in the temple on the hill, they're not here. So save yourself from this bunch of hooligans that's running Jerusalem. When then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So it says, so these are the people that Peter was addressing right there up front. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And then after that, the same day, they were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. So they were added unto these new converts that were baptized, had repented and were baptized, and the same day, there were about 3,000 souls added unto them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. And had all things common. Okay, so now these new converts, this is what made up the foundation of the apostolic kingdom of grace that was being set up by the disciples. And so their possessions and goods imparted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with a gladness and singleness of heart, praising Yahweh and having favor with all the people. And the Yahweh added unto the conversation daily such as should be saved. Paul goes to Macedonia, Acts chapter 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now keep in mind that Paul is a Hebrew Israelite. He is not a Jew. Paul is not, in other words, he's not a Judahite. He's not of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the law-giving tribe. Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin, the doorkeeper for Judah, all right. And these Jews laying wait for him are your Pharisees. They are the ones that had taken over Jerusalem and the temple, and they fought with the Sadducees and the Republicans, and they fought with everybody that disagreed with them. And Paul certainly was one of those that disagreed with them after he became converted. So now Paul made an enemy as he's traveling around unto different places, proselyting the truth unto the Gentiles and Jews and Hebrew Israelites alike. Anyone that he came in contact with that would hear the truth, he would give it to them. Acts 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, and Berea, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from the Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, after the Passover, which comes once a year. So here Paul, in the New Testament time, he's keeping the law of Moses that governs the feast days, all of the annual feast days, Passover, Pentecost. And this is one of them today, is Pentecost. And came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Okay, so now this is Pentecostal power, folks, even though this is not Pentecost at this time for Paul, but nevertheless, he says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. So Paul talked all night. Man. He had to take advantage of his short stay wherever he went. And the people apparently were eager to hear everything he had to say. For everything he had to say was brand new to their ears, and so uplifting, so spiritually uplifting, that they didn't mind staying up all night. This one guy, he got tired after a while and fell asleep, and fell down, broke his neck, taken up dead. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. In other words, they brought the young man alive and were very much indeed comforted. And we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos. They were intended to take in Paul, for so had he appointed minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllum, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now Paul makes a charge to the elders of Ephesus, he says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the congregation of Israel. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, you know, on the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Yahweh with all humility of mine and with many tears, and temptation, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both unto the Jews, the house of David, the Judeans, they were in the hill countries of Judea, round about Jerusalem, where the house of David, the throne of David, sit up there on the top of the hill. And also the Greeks, repentance toward Yahweh and faith toward our Yahshua Messiah. Let's read that again. Testifying both unto the Judeans and also unto the Greeks. They were Greek Jews also. Okay. Repentance toward Yahweh. And faith in the blood of the Yahshua and toward our Yahshua Messiah. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with the joy and the ministry which I have received, Yahshua Messiah, to testify of the gospel, kind of the salvation, of the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, and of the grace of the Yahweh. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching of the kingdom of Yahweh, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Yahweh. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of Yahweh, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with the tears. And now, brethren, I commend you unto Yahweh and unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I had coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Yahshua Messiah, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Okay, let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 21. Okay, I have a correction to make. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. I said, for I have shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Yahweh. And it actually reads, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of Yahweh. Okay, that little correction made. Let's go into, Timely Greetings, Volume 2, number 46. V.T. Hanna, text of address, April 22nd, 1950. And it's entitled, The Gift of Miracles, Especially Healing and Speaking in Tongues, when, how, and who. Never before was the doctrine of the miracles, especially of the tongues and healing, so vigorously agitated, urged, and practiced as it is throughout the Christendom today. Yet never was there greater doubt as to the genuineness of the manifestation. And when confronted by the agitators of these miracles, those who do not believe in or accept them, nor possess their power, resort to saying just about anything and everything they can think of in their effort to counter the phenomena and to comfort themselves with their limited spiritual attainment. For the clearing away of the smoke that has resulted from this fiery issue between these two hostile camps of the Christians, and for the exposing of the truth on the subject, which the master enemy has so completely covered up, his inspiration's purpose herein. Basic to a right understanding of the entire subject is the fundamental fact that on the day of the Pentecost, the disciples truly spoke in all the languages of the people that were then present. From this biblical point, no one can diverge and yet believe the record or know the truth it contained. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of the fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own language, our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of the Yahweh. Acts 2:1-11. Although this subject is confounded by the controversy, yet there stands forth out of it the indisputable fact that regardless of anyone's plan, no other sect of people since the miracle endowed disciples passed away have possessed the gift which all of the 120 received on the Pentecost. Hence the plain truth is that that gift subsequently lifted its wing as it were and departed from among men as early as did the disciples themselves, and that never since that day has it re-manifested itself. But any take issue with this assertion, and all that is necessary to discredit it is for them either to open their mouths and speak the languages of us all today, as the apostles spoke the languages of the people in their day, or to produce historical record of such a manifestation since then. But in the continued absence of such evidence, what then? Will this gift ever re-manifest itself? If so, when? Why not now? Why not now? In order satisfactorily to answer these questions, we must first consider the conditions upon which the early disciples of Yahshua received the gift of the miracle. For only similar conditions will bring similar results. First of all, every one of the disciples, it will be remembered, came to one accord, Acts 2:1, before they received the gift, before the Pentecost, though they were jealous of one another and were designed to excel one another in position, prestige, and all else. For the Christendom today is even worse off. In fact, it is worse than at any other time. Never before has there been such controversy, such wrangling, such accusing and damning, and trying to exalt self and down the other. This is not, in particular, with regard to the fact that one sect disagrees with another. For all know that were there no difference, there would be no sect. Rather, what is of special concern is the fact that scarcely even two individuals within one sect agree on all points of the teaching and practice. And besides being rife with dissensions, divisions, and bigotries of every kind, every denomination in Christendom is, in addition, shot through and through with every other spiritual ill. And who can deny it? Long before these said conditions developed, Yahweh forewarned that men would fall asleep and let the devil now, or sow his terrors among the wheat. Matthew 13:25-28. For how long? Until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, it saith to Yahweh, I will say unto the reapers, get ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Since it is therefore strictly biblical that Yahweh will not bestow the gift of miracles upon a people other than those who as a group come to one accord, who come to see eye to eye, Isaiah 52:8, and since the Spirit cannot affect this unity and harmony now, while the tares are co-mingled with the wheat, then all might as well reconcile themselves unto the educated and redemptive discipline of the waiting on the Yeshua until the harvest, till the tares, the discordant or false ones are purged out. Those who will not wait, but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders, will beguile themselves with a spurious gift. Okay. Now, this is what took Alan DeLong and Sharon out of here. We had a meeting in 2014 down at Alan's place on Lake Travis, and his woman, Sharon, wanted to be baptized in the lake on Pentecost. She wanted Alan to baptize her. And then Alan wanted me to baptize him, and then Alan wanted to baptize me, and I said, okay, we'll go through this ritual. I approved of it, because I knew there was not going to be any Pentecostal power poured out on that day, because I knew we were not in unity. I knew they were living in sin. But Yahweh impressed me to go down there on Pentecost. I didn't want to go. I hadn't planned to go. We had the Sabbath and we had Pentecost. And I went in on the Sabbath. I was impressed to have the Sabbath right at my place. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go down to Alan's place for Pentecost. And so I went along with what was developing down there. And so I never thought nothing about it until after it was over with, and Sharon came out and said, well, I had an experience. The Holy Spirit came over me, and I've got a message from heaven. I'm not the same person. I've got messages from heaven. I'm a different person. I've got a different name. I'm this and I'm that. And boy, she was telling Alan all about it. And then I believe it was that night that they had a big thunderstorm, big lightning display in the middle of the night. And they had thunder, and they had, got out and shone up in the middle of the night, and they said the whole sky was lit up over them, and across the lake they saw this mountain over there all lit up, and they said the Holy Spirit told Sharon that the 144,000 were going to come to that mountain.
Smoky mountain.
Huh?
Smoky.
Anyway, they called it a Smoky Mountain, and they said they watched that display for about 3 or 4 hours. They said that was a Holy Spirit confirming that they were at the right place, living at the right place, that they had a new message, and that all of the Rod and the Adventist message and everything that Brother Johnson's message and everything, that was all in the past. That was no more. We had a new movement. They said they were in charge of a new movement, a new message. And they got that all on the day of Pentecost. So I just read to you here where Paul says, those who will not wait, but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders, will beguile themselves with a spurious gift. So, they got tired of waiting on me to give my okay to their union of Alan and Sharon. They got tired of waiting. They had been for 3 years, or 2 years at least, trying to get me to okay their relationship. And I condemned it every time that they brought it up. And so anyway, they were determined that somehow, some way, that I was going to, they had to get my approval of their relationship. And so when they couldn't do that, then Sharon took it in her own hands then to do something about it. So she requested baptism on the Pentecost. And Yahweh told me that the reason he impressed me to go down there was that was my severance from them. That was a sign that I was to take that we were separated and we were severed. Okay, let's continue reading. We're on page 27 of Gift of Miracles and Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 46. It says, being on having the gift of miracle working power, that is being acclaimed rather than the gifts made available for the hastening of the harvest, they satisfy themselves with this counterfeit which is current, just as Pharaoh satisfied himself with the counterfeit serpents which his great men brought forth against the serpents of Moses, Exodus 7:10-12. If these counterfeit miracle workers and miracle hunters of the day will not repent themselves of this folly, then they will have to pay the penalty for playing the fool. What then is the truth about this gift? Are we to understand that the gospel work will close without it? Inspiration does not remain silent on the question, but as we shall see, it makes plain that the gospel work will never close. The harvest never be garnered in without a worldwide manifestation of the gift of miracles, including the gift of tongues. So, Sharon's testimony that day on Pentecost, 2014, was that she didn't receive the gift of miracles, she didn't receive the gift of tongues, but she received a gift from heaven telling her that she was a prophetess, and that she would, as the head of Yahweh's new movement in the earth, and that the 144,000 would come to them out there where they live, and that when that does happen, then that's when they will be empowered with the gift of miracles and speaking in tongues when that happens. Okay. But you, let's continue. But you may say, if the angels, not men, are to separate the good from the bad and thus end the harvest, then of what use and benefit will the gift be unto mankind? If there are no more souls to save after that, That is precisely here at this clouded point in the way that the church needs light, lest she blindly plunge on and lose her way in the dense darkness ahead. To get into the full beam of the light, we must first face the fact that the pre-Pentecostal harvest took place in a self-deceived church, the Jewish, and through a miracle working power manifested by Yahshua himself. He yielded the 120 disciples, the first fruits of those who are to be resurrected, whereas the post-Pentecostal power took place among the nation and through the miracle power manifested by the Spirit-filled 120 disciples. He yielded an innumerable multitude of the converts unto Christianity. Acts 2:41-47. The second fruits of those who are to be resurrected. Now, for the summarizing of the types before the Pentecost, number one, the first fruits were numbered. Number two, they came exclusively from the church itself, the Jewish church itself. Number three, the miracles then wrought were by the Yahshua himself. So, Alan and Sharon now, then, they would have to lay claim to the fact that when these miracles start taking place among them, that it will be Yahshua's presence there that is causing it. It will be the power that he possesses that will cause it. It won't be the power that they possess, but it will be the power that Yahshua possesses through them. So they're going to have to be sanctified themselves and purified and made white before Yahshua will appear unto them and use them for this grandest event of all time. Now, coming to the types after Pentecost, number one, the second fruits were not numbered. Number two, they came from the nation. Number three, the miracles then wrought were by the numbered ones, 120, the first fruits. Accordingly, the antitypical pre-Pentecostal harvest takes place in a self-deceived church, the led of sin, the house of Yahweh, and through the miracle working power manifested by heaven and itself and the angels, Matthew 13:39. It yields 144,000, the first fruits of those who are never to die. Whereas the antitypical post-Pentecostal harvest takes place among the nation and through the miracle working power manifested by the Spirit filled 144,000, he yields a great multitude which no man can number, that's of your Gentiles, Revelation 7:9, the second fruits of those who are never to die. For the same truth in different aspects is figured forth in the Daniel chapter 2 prophecy. A stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as I saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's the mountain of Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and cut out by the Spirit, and let it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great image hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:34-35, 44-45. Now, I just got a new revelation here as I read this that I had never clearly understood and reconciled before in my mind about this great image. As soon as that stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands, it struck the image on the feet. That great mountain of Laodicea is called the image of Daniel's vision, where he saw this great image stand upon his feet. It was represented by Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and Rome. The Adventist Church had inculcated all the four aspects of these four beasts that represented four great kingdoms of the world. They have inculcated all that into themselves. That's the reason why the Jesuits come in and took over the Adventist Church by 1890. They brought the remnants of those four beasts that Daniel saw in vision. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Brought their idolatrous doctrines into the Adventist Church. And so when that little stone, which represents the house of David, was hewn out of that mountain, Laodicea, it says it struck the image on the feet. Well, where was this image at? Was it standing nearby this mountain? No, that mountain is the image. So the stone, the little stone, was hewn out of that image that the Adventist Church had set up. The little stone came out of it. We have never seen this before. Because the reason why I say it, and it says the little stone struck the image on the feet, and it became a, this little stone became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. And the image that was struck on the feet, it crumbled and dissipated. Well, where is the prophecy for that to happen? You go to Zechariah 4. You go to Zechariah 4, and you can find out right quick. See, in Zechariah 4:7, it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before its rubble thou shalt become a plain, and it shall bring forth the headstone thereof, a shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it." So that great mountain was that image of the beast, the Adventist Church. They represented that image of the beast. And that stone that was taken out of it is called the headstone. That little stone hewn out of the mountain without hands that struck the image on feet and grew into a mountain and filled the whole earth, that was the headstone of that mountain. And that headstone represents Yahshua as the head of this little stone that grows in the mountain and fills the whole earth. Yahshua represents the head of this headstone. And he has his underservant, his visible servant David, that is his battle axe. He used that as his weapon, which is called the little stone. That should have been the head of it. What smites the image? Is it not the stone, which Daniel reveals as symbolical of the kingdom of Yahweh restored? Okay, so now when the kingdom of Yahweh is restored, then Yahshua will use this, your kingdom restored, to smite the nations. So what is our job today? Okay, let's continue reading. We're on page 29. Also keep in mind the fact that the image is not smitten by the stone until after the stone is cut out of the mountain without hand. After that, and that afterwards it grows and fills the earth, thus in turn becoming a mountain of itself. For an elucidation of this truth, the prophet Isaiah adds, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up unto the mountain of Yahweh, unto the house of Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahshua from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2:2-3. Thus, as a stone supernaturally cut out of the mountain supernaturally turns into another mountain, then fills the whole earth, he reveals the process of the prophecies turning into history, that the stone, in that it is to grow, is symbolical of the first fruits in the kingdom, that the infant kingdom begins with the 144,000 servants of Yahweh, Revelation 7:3. That consequently, the church of Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist church, and that it is the last in which the wheat and the tares commingle, and therefore the one in which the wheat, the 144,000 first fruits, is harvested, is necessarily the mountain out of which the stone, the first fruit of the kingdom, is cut or taken from. So that mountain then has been identified as Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist church, by this prophet Beit-Tihara. Further, it is seen that they're being cut out of without hand, without human aid, obviously points out the fact that they are gathered by the angel, that they're increasing then as the growth of the stone reveals, as a result subsequently of the gathering of the sacred fruits out of all nations, causing the mountain or kingdom to fill the earth, and that this supernatural work of cutting out the stone of separating 144,000, the nucleus of the kingdom, is the purification of the church. Finally, since the stone, as has been seen, is cut out, the infant kingdom set up in the days of these kings, the two kings, not after their days, and since 144,000 sons of Yahweh stand on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, it conclusively follows that the stone kingdom in its beginning is set up in the Holy Land, while the two kings are yet in the existence. Beyond question, therefore, the 144,000 godless servants of Yahweh, Revelation 14:5, composing the government of Yahweh in its beginning, the stone which smites the image and which subsequently becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth, are instrumental in the eventual overthrow of all earthly governments. Accordingly, therefore, of who else at that time in all the world, of who else indeed but themselves could it be written, they are men wondered at, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations, as Zechariah 3:8 and Joel 2:2. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, and the Yeshua of the host is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider, with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Micah 5:7-9, Jeremiah 51:19-23. This brings to the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. It's number 11. Click on our audio archives and hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song.
Victory in Yeshua.
I have no one. How he gave his life on Calvary to save rich like me. I heard about his groaning, his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin, victory. Victory in Yeshua, my Savior, forever. He taught me and sought me with his redeeming love. He loved me and I knew him, and all my life is dear. Victory.